To the book of Job, chapter 42.
Job, chapter 42. There's a lot of things in the book of Job that we could deal with, and we have. We preach from the book of Job many, many times. Most of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the book of Job, but there might be a couple that may not be as familiar. And let me just say a couple things in passing on the book of Job. Job was evidently a person who lived during a time somewhere around Abraham's time by the fact of the sacrifices that he was making. It's obvious that he lived before Exodus was written because of the way in which he approached God. He was one that, by God's own testimony in the first chapter, by his own testimony, we know that Job was an upright, righteous man. The Bible calls him perfect, but mature in faith, not perfect as sinless. But he was someone who had a close walk with God. Then, if you know the story, you know how that Satan, and we wouldn't know this unless God revealed it to us, that Satan and the other angels that have been cast out of heaven has to appear before God. How often, we don't know. But we know in 1st and 2nd chapter of Job, twice they had to appear before God. So they have to appear, the Bible teaches that they have to appear and give an account of what they've been doing. And of course, the devil says he's been roaming to and fro upon the earth. And Peter says that he roams to and fro upon the earth as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We learn several things that we would not know without the book of Job, that not only does the devil has to give an account for God. But God, in the book of Job, asked the devil if he'd ever considered his servant Job. And Job was such a good example. And so, in verse number 9, the devil asked God, said, well, Job doesn't serve you for naught. In other words, Job was a very wealthy man. He had all these riches. He had all these, he had seven sons and three daughters, and he had everything going for him. And so he had all this cattle and all these possessions. And so the devil was trying to suggest that the only reason why Job would serve God is because God had put a hedge around him and that he was giving him all these benefits. And if he was to take those benefits away, that Job wouldn't serve God. And you know the story how, and we found out that God permits the devil to do certain things. Now remember this and think about this a moment. The devil had to ask God permission to touch Job. Amen. And Job's possessions. And so what God did was give him permission to do that. But now think about this. Then the devil, he had thieves that worked for him. He had murderers that worked for him. He was able to affect storms and tornadoes to come upon Job's land because God allowed him to. So I want you to understand that God is in ultimate control. But sometimes he gives the devil permission to take and use storms and so forth to destroy things. Do you get that? We wouldn't know that if it wasn't for the book of Job. Then, of course, when the devil went and he took everything in a day that Job had, killed all of his children, took everything that he had, all his possessions, all his wealth, everything. And so Job still didn't curse God. And so the devil come back and God commented to him. And so the devil said, well, you protect his body. So God said, okay, I'm going to permit you to touch his body, but you can't take his life. Now remember, I told you the issues of death are in the hands of God.
Right. Amen.
God allows what happens, but sometimes he permits the devil to involve himself in those things. And so he allowed the devil to touch Job's body, and he put boils upon him from his head all the way down to the bottom of his feet. He couldn't touch nothing without hurting. He was in such pain. As a matter of fact, Job was in such pain and anguish that he sat and he scraped himself with a pottery that had been broken and set in ashes. Now, look if you would in chapter 3 a moment. I want to read two verses and I want to come back to chapter 42. In chapter 3, Job said this. Now his wife tried to get him to curse God, and he still didn't curse God, even though he was hurting. But Job had a question. Why? Why would God do this to a good man that's trying to serve God? Sometimes we find ourselves asking the same question. Why? We'll deal with that here in a few moments. But now notice in chapter 3 what Job said in verse 25 and 26. He said, for the thing which I greatly fear is what? And that which I was afraid of is coming to me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Job realized that there was no area of his life that could not be affected. And he said, the thing that I dreaded most to ever happen has happened to me. Sometimes the worst thing that we could imagine happens. And sometimes we find ourselves in Job and we start asking, why, God? And Job had several things that he learned. And I won't take you through, but when it's all said and done, I want to look at the last chapter and I want to read that. And then I want to preach and I want to give you a thought or two that may be a little different here in a moment. Look if you would in chapter 42. Now, can I say, let me lead you up to 42 if you don't mind. In chapter 3, we find Job. And then we find, you know, I was thinking about all these hurricanes, and I was thinking about the boat that exploded in California, and I was thinking about the shootings that we had, and you know, I've drove across 90 Bridge a time or two and looked over there and where the woman jumped off the bridge the other day. And every time I drive through there and I see those flowers and I see those crosses and hearts, it affects me. Sometimes the worst thing we can imagine happens in our lives, in our families. Sometimes we are made to hurt. We need to realize a couple things, and that is Job had to go through all this, and he learned much more about the person of God than he ever realized. And when you go through a tragedy, he also understood God's purposes a little bit better. But anyway, when you get into this, you find that Job, in chapter 3, he had three friends to come, and they sat for 7 days, didn't say a word. Then these three friends begin to talk. For the next 28 chapters, they begin to talk. Now, I want you to focus in on their conversation because I want to bring a truth out of their comments. And I want to mention this to you, and listen to me a moment. And this church is not bad, but I've had some pass through this church, and I've been in other churches where people thought it was their place to go to someone that's going through a hurt and act like they're speaking for God. They don't care how feelings are hurt. They're no comfort at all to them. And yet they think that they're doing the will of God. These three friends of Job was exactly that. They came to him. They sat for 7 days. Then they began to speak. And things that they said did not comfort Job at all. And they were not a help to Job. I'm afraid there's a lot of people, when someone's hurting, listen to me, when someone's hurting, that's the time they need someone to be compassionate. That's the time when someone needs to feel your love. They don't need preached to. They need someone to be a part of their life and be present. Sometimes I go places and I don't know what to say, but I'm just there. They need you to pray for them, but they don't need you to preach at them. There's a time for everything. Now there is a way of talking someone if there's an issue in their life that needs to be straightened up. There's a way of talking them in love and helping them even maybe in the time of hurt. But we find through the book of Job that good people, since God gave the testimony of Job, how good he was, that good people do suffer. And we found also that it's beyond our knowledge sometimes what God is doing. His ways are much higher than our ways and thoughts higher than our thoughts. So don't you think you've got the answer for every time you see someone going through a hard time? You see someone suffering, don't think, and yes, sometimes God allows us to suffer and chastens us for our sins. He allows us to do that. But you need to be very careful before you decide that you are God and you're going to tell that person why they're suffering. His ways are far higher than our ways. He's got a purpose. Amen. Now, if you turn back, I know I told you I was going to read chapter 42, and I am. But I want you to turn back in your Bibles in the book of Job a moment. And I want to introduce you to these three friends real quickly. The first one that we run into is Eliphaz the Temanite. Now, you'll find him, and he starts. But in chapter 4, verse 7, you'll kind of get to know Job, Eliphaz a little bit and how he was. He says, "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off?" In other words, he came to Job. He said, "Job, there's got to be something wrong with you. You've got to be a sinner. You've got to be wrong with God. There's got to be something going on in your life, or you wouldn't." Says, "Where in the world does somebody ever suffer that's right with God?" In other words, he was of the school that if someone was suffering, they had to do something wrong and God was punishing them for what they were doing. Now, instead of comforting Job, he just kept preaching at him that he needed to get right. And Job the whole time was trying to figure out why God was doing this to him, because he had served God and prayed to God and worshiped God. So you get the mind of Eliphaz. He was of the old school that it was absolute truth. It had to be sin if he had to suffer and go through a hard time. Then, of course, you find the second friend is Bildad. Now, if you'll turn over to chapter 8, we'll introduce you and see and show you. He had about the same mind frame that Eliphaz had. He was a traditionalist. And in chapter 8, verse 2, he says, "How long wilt thou speak these things? How long will the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind?" You notice it's Bildad up there in verse 1. "Doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice?" In other words, he's saying, you're suffering because of your sin. The reason why you're going through this is because you've got something you need to get right with God. As a matter of fact, he was so cold toward Job, he said the reason why your children died was the same reason. They weren't right with God. They had sin. And if you don't get right with God, God's going to kill you too. And that was basically his message to Job. He was just hard pressed, and he was not afraid to let Job know his mind. Boy, I've seen some people like that. I said, I don't care to let them know what my, I don't care to give them peace of my mind. You need to be careful before you start speaking for God. Be real careful. You can be pretty cruel. I've seen people hurt worse by people in a time when they're hurting by what people says and does than what the injury itself was. What God needs, or what people needs out of us as Christians, and what our fellow Christians need, or what other people is going through times need, they need some compassion. Then, of course, you have a third one. If you look on in chapter 11, Zophar. Now, Zophar was a straight talker. He believed that he spoke truth, and he actually thought he spoke for God. In chapter 11, you'll see his mindset in verse 26. Or chapter 11, let's see. It wasn't 26, let's see. He said, verse 2, says, should not the multitude of words be answered, and should a man be full of talk or justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall not man make thee shame? He goes on, he says, for thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee. In other words, he said, boy, what you need is God to speak up and just show you how bad you are, Job. None of these three knew what God was doing behind the scene with Job. They thought they did, and all three of them spoke their mind, and here they didn't help Job one bit. Then we find that Job, after that, he spoke up, and he began to, in chapter 26, he began to defend himself. And then if you find in chapter 32, if you'll go there a moment, or chapter 33, we'll look there, but in chapter 32, there's a younger guy that speaks up. His name is Elihu. Now, Elihu has been sitting listening to these three elder friends of Job's dog him. He's kindly upset, but he believes along the way, same thing they do, that Job's got some hidden sin in his life. But Elihu, when he speaks up, and he talks through chapter 32 through 37, Job doesn't interrupt him. And even though he's young, he's speaking, and but he speaks with a different message. Not only does he tell him that he needs to that he believes that sin is there, but he goes on, if you look in chapter 33, beginning in verse 14, he tells him there's two ways that a man speaks that God speaks to a man. Look if you would in verse 14. He said, for God speaketh once, yea, twice. Yet man perisheth it not, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon bed. Then he opened the ears of the men, sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. In other words, he said, now one way God talks to a man is he talks to a man by speaking to him in visions and dreams, and he gets him to change his course and confess what's going on and make it right. Then in verse 18 he says, he keepeth back his soul from pit and his life from perishing sword. And then verse 19 he tells him the other way. He said, then he is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and multitude of his bones with strong pain. In other words, he said, then God also causes pain. Now he's beginning to sound like the other friends, but he comes along and he also gives him some better advice. And he tells him, that he tells Job that he needs to be prepared to listen to God. Now remember that Job, and you can imagine how Job is questioning, what is God doing in his life? And you can imagine how frustrated he is with all these friends that come and preaching at him when he's already hurting, he's in so much pain he can't stand it. He's lost all of his children. He's lost all his possessions. He's lost everything he had but his wife. And she is even telling him to curse God and die. And yet he's getting no help. And he's confused. But then God appears in chapter 38. And in chapter 38, God begins to represent who he is. And he begins to let God know, or Job know, that there's a lot about God that Job hasn't figured out. And Job began to see a different side of God. And God said, "Where was you when I was doing all this?" In other words, he let Job know that he's in control of everything. He's sovereign. He made everything. He created everything. He controls everything. And so he let Job know that not only was he a person than what he realized he was, but he also let him know that he has different purposes and he's got powers that Job doesn't understand. And he can fix anything he wants to. But when Job begins to see this guy, God for who he is, look if you would in chapter 40. It says, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it.'" He said, "Okay, Job, it's your time to say something." Look what Job did. Verse 3. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer yea twice, but I will proceed no further.'" He said, "After seeing you for who you are, I ain't going to say a word. I got nothing to say." All this time through the book of Job, Job's just wanting to talk to God, and he wants to have a conversation with God. Then he sees God for who he is, and he said, "I got nothing else to say." Now look, if you would, over in chapter 42, and that's where I know I've took a long way to get there, but I want to show you truth real quickly. I'm not going to tarry long, but I want to read it. Look, if you would, in verse number 42, or chapter 42, verse 1. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that thou can do what? Everything.'" Chapter 42, verse 1. Verse 2, rather. He said, "I know that thou canst do what? Everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood the things too wonderful for which I knew not." In other words, Job confesses that God has things working that you don't know. God sees the future. He has different purposes. He has different plans. His knowledge is far superior to ours. Look on, if you would, in verse number 4. "Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me." He said, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhorred myself and repent in dust and ashes." In other words, when Job saw God for who he was, the first thing that he did when he come out of this and he met God and realized who God was in this storm. And by the way, if you're going through something, you need to understand God is there. And so when he did, when he come out of it, the first thing he did was he repented of his sins. And anytime you go through a storm, God works repentance in your life. The second thing is, look on if you would, notice what God says in verse 7. "And it was so, and that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite." Now notice that he's going to talk to his friends now. He said, "My wrath is kindled" where? "Against thee and against thy two friends. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourself a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you." Now remember, they were all straightening Job out. And he said, "Now, I'm fixing to cut down on you three." And he said, "If you don't want me to cut down on you three, this is what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to go to Job and take a sacrifice and offer a sacrifice and ask Job to pray for you. If he don't pray for you, you're in trouble. And notice here. And the Bible says, my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. And so it talks about the other three. They went ahead and did what he told them to. In verse 10, it says, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job what? Twice as much as he had before. Now, I want to stop there and say something. Not only did this episode work repentance in Job's life, but it worked a revival. He was closer to God and had a better relationship with God, and his prayer life was much better. But now I want to touch a moment on his friends, and I want you to listen to this, and I want you to take heed. All these people who want to run around, instead of coming compassionate, having a desire to help somebody, and all the time ready to preach at somebody, when they don't look at their own sin, but they're always ready to point somebody else's sin out. Right. Look what God thought of them. He said, none of you are right. You don't speak for me. And I'm going to tell you something. When you think that you've got all the answer for God and you go to someone and you start talking to that person like God's talking to them, you better watch out. Now, I believe you let the Bible speak. Now, I believe there's times when you reprove and rebuke and exhort. But when someone is sitting there hurting in pain, suffering, lost everything, that's not the time that you want to go and hammer at them and hammer at them. That's the time they need some love and compassion. Now, stay with me a minute. Now, look on in verse number 11. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she asses, and also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, let me say this. God gave him double everything he lost. Now, all these sheep, all these oxen, was exactly twice the amount that he lost. So I want you to understand that God had restored not only what Job had lost for his faithfulness, but he doubled it. Had someone one time say, well, he didn't double his children. Yes, he did. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he had 7 more sons and 3 daughters. The other daughters and sons, they didn't disappear. They were still his. He still had those. They were in heaven. And so they were fine. And so sometimes we think, well, God took this from me, but God didn't take it from them. They were in good shape, and he gave them 7 more sons and 3 daughters. Now, the strange thing about this was, looking on the next verse, I'll try to pronounce this without killing these words. He had 3 daughters, and he names the 3 daughters. In verse 14, Bible says in verse 13, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first one Jimena, and the name of the second one Cassida, the third one Karen Hapit, I guess is how you pronounce it. If not, help yourself. But anyway, if you look those names up, you find that the names have meanings to them, and basically what all 3 of them was. It was a time of Job reflecting. He named his 3 daughters because he reflected back on what God had done. And basically the first one's name means that he brought from a night that he went through a day. He brought where he was going through such turmoil, he brought peace in his life through that daughter they gave him. And the second one was, her name meant fragrance, and basically meant that God had gave him a fragrance of grace and peace where he was in such turmoil before. And then, of course, the last one was a picture of sort of the glory that shone off of Moses' face when he come off the mountain. Same thing, Job had such glory and praise for God for what he had gave him. Now, in verse number 15, the Bible says, in all the land, there were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. And this, after this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. And so tonight, I wanted you to think about just this saying. Our job and our responsibility, when you see someone hurting, spend some time, if it's a comfort to them, for you to be present. Sometimes it's just to hear. Second of all, pray for them. But number three, learn to have compassion. Learn to be a help. The Bible says a neighbor that is near is better than a brother that's far off. And it's when a person needs something, that's when we need to be there. Nothing burns me up anymore than to see a bunch of scuttlebutt when someone is going through something. And you got people all the time wanting to stick their nose in it. They're talking about things they don't know, and they're making statements they don't. And then they're going to tell them, be careful. Just realize you're not always speaking for God when you're speaking your mind. God's ways are so much higher. And you know, sometimes we don't understand why God lets certain things happen. But Job found this out. When it was all said and done, it would be all right. God will be right. He never can be wrong. He's always 100% right, and he's always 100% in control. And don't ever forget that, amen. Let's stand tonight. Thank you.